I read a little anecdote or a statement some years ago, some remark some person had made. I love a finished speaker. I really, really do. I don't mean one that's polished. I just mean one that's through. And I think that probably describes our attitude when we are about to hear someone speak, or when we are listening to someone talk. There's a group of people and somebody's got the floor and everybody's waiting to lay hush so either someone else can say something or that there can be some silence. We tired listening to that. So many times in meetings that we attend and someone stands up and claims your attention, we wonder how long it's going to take before this is over and we can say that fellow's through. It is a little bit different when the president makes an address and we say, well, and generally the anchor men come on, the interpreters, the fellows who want to twist everything that he said into and adjust it to where folks can get the worst side of the president and the best side of them, whatever they want to. The president has spoken. It is also somewhat different when we are being entertained and the funny man stops talking. We're disappointed. We want him to talk some more. But it is also extremely, radically different when we say, really, this really, our attitude toward someone speaking or someone having spoken drastically depends upon who the person is, why he's speaking, what he's saying. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. We've been speaking on this passage for several weeks now, or at least this passage has been the basis of some addresses on the person of Christ. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God has spoken. God's spoken. And he's finished. He's through. And this is not the kind of speaking we can say, well, that's over, that's done for. But this is the kind of speaking that you want to go back and find out what he said. Because this is God speaking. We want to make dead sure what he said is understood and not missed. We want to meditate on what he said. We want to be reminded of what he said. We want to be careful that we do not misrepresent or misunderstand what he said. Well, I want to speak to you with those words in view this morning. God spoken. God has spoken. First of all, set before us is the speaking God. That is the God who speaks. We've mentioned before recently that the God of the Bible is a God of the Word. Nearly 3,000 times or more, that word is mentioned in the Bible. He is the God who peculiarly, and I say peculiarly meaning the only one, peculiarly is heard and not seen. As idols who are not seen, or are seen and not heard, have nothing to say. He's a God who has heard, who is heard. He's not dumb and impassive. The Bible refers to him as a living God. Dumb idols don't speak. Dead men don't speak. Founders of religions in the past don't speak. This is the speaking God. He's heard. He is the God who addresses our intelligence, not brute feelings. Now, when I say intelligence, that should not turn you off and say, oh, this is going to be some kind of an intellectual thing. Even dogs and cats has got intelligence. You have intelligence. I am setting forth that gray matter between our ears, the powers of reason and understanding, to understand verbalized concepts and to think, as opposed to brute feelings, sights, sensations, unintelligible sounds, whether that comes from a man or a woman speaking, and in unintelligible sounds that make no sense of the understanding, or whether that comes from rhythmic beats from music, or rackets, or drums, or rattles, or whatever time kind of mystical experience the various religions of the world embrace. Our God is in distinction from that. He addresses ourselves to our minds and our intelligence. That's so. Now, I know I'm not ruling out the emotions and the affections, but the emotions and the affections that are stimulated in the person who worships the true and living God is brought about by impressions that are made upon the mind with something God said. You say you're feeling good. How come? Well, I just had a cup of coffee, and my heartbeat rate went up, and I feel good. So what? I feel bad. Sure, you feel bad. How come you feel bad? Got a head cold. It isn't the matter of some external affections. People all over the country nowadays going to come into building, got big Gothic arches, stained glass windows, pictures all around. Soft carpet, drapes everywhere. There's a man dressed up in a big old gown with stripes on it, got some kind of thing on his head, and folks going to feel real close to God. You may not be within 1,000 miles of him. In fact, you might have just walked right into the devil's den. The God with whom we have to do is a God who speaks and addresses ourselves to our intelligence, not the brute feeling. He's a God who governs. He has not absented himself from his creation. He's a personal God who is intimately involved in it. I was reading something in the Reader's Digest last night. Blasphemous. That used to be a pretty good little book, little magazine. Said something like this: isn't it marvelous? Let me see what it was now. That 50,000 years before the invention of eyeglasses, that Mother Nature anticipated the invention of eyeglasses 50,000 years before they were invented and put our ears where they could be hung on them. Isn't that something now? We really do have something. She says, put our ears where those eyeglasses could handle. Hang, no, dear friend. The God who governs the earth and governs the world is intimately involved with us and acting with us. He is a personal creator, not an impersonal Mother Nature. Circumstances, time, providence, whatever those things might mean to folks, chance or luck or all of those things. No, he's a God who governs. He's a God who guides his people. Yes, sir. How many of God's children does he guide? All of them. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. They're the sons of God. He guides, he corrects, and encourages us. He reproves and rebukes us for our wrong action. He reminds us of those things, and he informs us of things. He does not leave us in our stupidity and our ignorance. Infinite intelligence and wisdom is speaking. The Bible says a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. I think that is really the root reason why we're so glad when somebody shuts up. We're so accustomed to hearing nothing but fool's voices. But the Bible says that when God speaks, it's a word that is eternity, eternal in past, eternal in future, and it shall never pass away because it is unchanging, absolute, irrefutable, unassailable, impregnable truth. God speaking, infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge. God speaking, he informs us. So we have the speaking God, the God who talks, the only one. Any all of mankind knows anything about. This is the God who speaks and addresses himself to our intelligence. Now the Bible tells us, demonstrating that this God spake in time past. He spake, which means it's past, it's history. He spake in times past. We might put it like that. He used to. In old days, in times past, God spake. Never has been a time, and the way that we understand time, when God's absolutely silent. He spake in times past. Historically, he spoke, he spake. Now, his speaking in times past was in part. And that's what is meant by this, who at sundry times. Means it in part, fragmented, not altogether, incomplete, no less true, no less certain, no less wise, no less knowledgeable, no less correct, but in part, imperfectly, so far as the completion is concerned. He spake in time past, fragmentedly, progressively, bringing along little by little. He said he speaks to them little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, in part. Even when we come into the New Testament, it says now we know in part, and then we shall know completely. But the knowledge in part that we have now is not because God has not spoken fully, but simply because of our capacity to understand only part. We see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. We are yet incapable of comprehending all the complete revelation that God has given. So he spoke in times past in part, fragmented, progressively, yet incomplete. And it says in different manners and in divers matters. I think the general idea of what he's talking about here, when he says in divers manners, that we generally think that God spoke different ways to the prophets, for as in dreams and visions and things of this manner, experiences, but that's not what he's talking about, because he wasn't speaking to the prophets. He says in different manners he has spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And so the different manners or the different ways that he spake was to the fathers, not to the prophets. He was not speaking directly to the prophets. He was speaking to the fathers. And so he's not talking about whether the prophet had a dream or whether the prophet had a vision or it was direct inspiration when he says divers manners. divers manners or different manners means the different ways that he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now, in this we have basically the allegory of the covenant of works. Now, let me spend just a little bit of time on that. The Bible does not have two testaments, an Old Testament and a New Testament. Well, you say it does. I just read the title. It says the Old Testament. And I just read the title. It says the New Testament. Some men put that in there. That's not inspired. In fact, the Bible doesn't have testaments at all. It has covenants. And it doesn't have an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. It has two covenants which coexist side by side. The New Covenant is just as present and powerful in the Old Covenant as the Old Covenant is just as present and powerful as the New Covenant we're talking about today. For instance, under the covenant, what we call the Old Testament over there, the Bible says he gave the promise to Abraham by faith. That's New Testament language, isn't it? The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's New Testament language, isn't it? When you get into the New Testament, don't you have the Lord Jesus giving the commandments? A new commandment I give unto you, that you obey, and all of those things that are there, not one jot, not one tittle of the law, he says, shall pass away, shall all be fulfilled. And dear friend, salvation, you say, is by grace, not by works. No, you're wrong about that. Salvation's by works as well as grace. Not your works, but his works. That's right. He worked and earned for us eternal life under the covenant of works. You and I are saved under the covenant that God gave to Adam in the beginning. And that is the condition of complete obedience. He'd live forever. That's the way eternal life is given to us. And so, we're talking about the covenant of the allegory of the Old Covenant. That the whole of the New Testament is one of the Old Testament, we call, I'm using contemporary language now, is one beautiful, complete allegory so far as the history is concerned. Now, allegory is generally frowned upon because when men write an allegory, they invent a story. But God doesn't have to invent a fiction story to write an allegory. All he has to do is to order history to do what he wants to demonstrate in the allegory. That's the way he brings it about. And so all of that allegory that you have in the history of the Old Testament, which is absolute, true, and perfect history, but it's God speaking to the fathers in a different manner. He speaks in parables and in dark sayings, in symbols. Look at these. This statement in Psalm 78, the 78th Psalm. When he talks about this testimony that the Lord has established in Israel. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people. Here is God speaking. To my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. God spake in times past to the fathers. How did he do it? Parables, dark sayings, signs, and symbols, ordinances, and all of those, we try to make them health laws and garment laws and laws of the land and all of those, but they're not a thing in the world except the law, the word of God given to us in parables and ordinances and demonstrations. Sometimes he speaks in an argumentative manner. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Ho! All ye that thirst, come ye to the waters. Why are you spending your money for something that won't satisfy? See, he's arguing with people. He's pleading with people. Sometimes he speaks like that. Sometimes he speaks in a proclamation, thus saith the Lord. Sometimes he speaks in the law, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Sometimes he speaks in poetry. Sometimes it is direct prose. But all of those record the ways and the different manners that God spake in times past to the fathers through the prophets. Now, he said in times past, God spake through the prophets. Now, these were peculiarly, divinely inspired living oracles. 2 Peter tells us that in chapter 1 and verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is given of any private is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake unto us as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Divinely inspired living oracles. There, that is, their dispensation, the dispensation when God spake to the fathers by the prophets, is past. I'm not saying that there aren't any more prophets. There are prophets. Prophet is simply someone who speaks forth the word of God. But the dispensation and the time when the fathers only heard the word of God by the prophets is past. Now, read with me, if you will, from Acts chapter 2. And we will see the same thing being said there is said to us in the first chapter of Hebrews. Acts chapter 2. And verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. In the last days, saith God. Keep your place there, looking back at Hebrews again, in the first chapter of Hebrews. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hath in these last days. All right, we're back at Acts chapter 2 again now. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. The Holy Ghost will not just move on the prophets, not just speak to the prophets, but all flesh. Now, when he says all flesh, he doesn't mean grasshoppers and snails and possums and coons. Neither does he mean reprobates and infidels. Doesn't mean that. He just means it doesn't include just the prophets. Nor does it include just the Jews. Or just the white man. But he says all of those whom God pours out his Spirit, all of the redeemed, all of those, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your kids. Yes, isn't that something? Hear your own child prophesying. Your young man shall see the visions, the thing that God would have to reveal. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so the dispensation where God only spake to the people through the prophets is past, with the diffusion of the blessed Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ. Their dispensation is past. All right, the God who spake in times past has spoken. God who spake has spoken. And this has spoken that we see in verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken, is in the present perfect tense. Present in so much that it's still going on. And the perfect tense in the sense that it is complete. He has spoken. He said everything he'd got to say. But everything that he'd got to say, he's still saying it. He's not saying anything different. He's still saying it. That's the reason when a person's eyes is opened and he is regenerated and he's given life, suddenly for the first time he hears the voice of God. And God said something new. He said something old. But the person who heard it heard something brand new far as he's concerned. Here's the Apostle Paul going down the road to Damascus, and he says, I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the noonday sun. And he said, I heard a voice speaking unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he was the only man, all that bunch who heard, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And all the rest of them heard something, but they didn't understand what they said. But Saul heard something. He heard God speaking to him. Presently speaking, he has spoken to us in these last days. Let me put a different wrinkle on the presidential address to the nation. Ladies and gentlemen, in just a few moments, the President of the United States will speak. This is a rather unusual time that the President of the United States will speak, and we must impress upon your minds to pay particular attention to this address. It will be unlike any presidential address you have ever heard. He will not ever speak again. This will be the last time the president will speak. Not only will it be the last time that this president will speak, but there will not be another president to speak. This is the last time you will have here a presidential address. What this man is about to say will set the course of the government and the life of the people who live in this continental United States for as long as it exists. Would you pay a little closer attention to what he said? You taking that down? You recording this? Is this going to be on record? This is all of it. It ain't going to be another one. Well, now that's a pretty weak illustration of what the Bible said here. God has spoken in these last days perfectly and completely. Now, you can make out of this anything you want to, dear friends. But, dear friend, it still means this, that when the Lord said, these are the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and God has spoken to us by His Son in these last days. The last days mean there ain't going to be no more days after these. Well, you say, how about the millennium? How about tribulation? How about all that? These are the last days. I don't know where you're going to put that if you don't put them right here. These are the last days. There ain't going to be no days to put them in. If they don't happen these, there ain't going to be no days. Well, you probably don't believe in no millennium, don't believe in no tribulation. No, I just don't believe they're going to be after the last days. I believe they're going to be in the last days and are in the last days. They've got to be there. In the Bible, they've got to be in the last days. If they hadn't been yet, they've got to be right now. That's so? He's spoken to us in the last days. Listen! God does not have anything more to say to you than He has said in His Son, Jesus Christ. I still got some questions. Your questions will lead you to hell. I've got to have my questions answered. You're not going to be no answer. That's not found in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I said, well, I want to know some things before I'm going to bow the knee to Him. Your curiosity, the same curiosity they say killed a cat, bring you down to hell. Are you going to go to hell just because you're mad at God because you don't understand something? Now, there's a whole lot of things I don't understand. I don't have any questions about it. You know what your questions reveal? Your questions reveal your unbelief and rebellion. Mama, can I go spend the night with Mary? No, you may not. Why? Well, why are you asking why? Let's say mother says this. Yes, you can go spend the night with Mary. You don't say why, do you? I'm going to take you out and buy you a hamburger and ice cream cone. Banana split. Why? No, you don't say, well, it's about time. No, you only say why when you're mad about something. It's your question, your demand that God come to the bar and answer you, stand before you. It take you straight to hell. Dear friend, God's already spoken. Not your honor! Pardon me, did you not hear the sentence? I hear the sentence, but I'm not going to abide for it. Bailiff, seize that man. Put him in jail. God done spoke. There's no lack of grace. No lack of display of God's compassion and kindness and mercies in what he said. It's a full and plenary word that he has given to us. God spoke him. He has no more to say than he has said, and time is drawing to an end. We sang that song at the beginning of the service. The sands of time are sinking. The day of eternity draws. Hey, you say, I'm a young fella. You old codgers might think about that. Times the sands sinking. Yeah, that is 30. Yours is running out just as fast as mine. And yours might run out before mine does. I can tell you for sure, these are the last days. Time is drawing to an end with eternity forever and ever ahead. And your eternal destiny going to be determined, revealed. It's already determined. Going to be revealed. You're going to find out what it is. It's going to be shown. It's going to be manifested in these last days. If I should say this is the last day, you'll not hear a preacher speak God's word again. If this were, say, just put an if. Suppose this were the last day, your last day. Have you ever considered that? This would be the last time you would sit and hear a preacher preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that were so, dear friend, your eternal destiny would be revealed today. Yeah, today, locked up. Eternally with the Lord or eternal damnation? Today. Today. One day, in these last days, it's certainly going to be revealed. May it well be this day as another. Could well be. God spoken. He has not spoken impersonally. He has not simply broadcast to the air, so to speak. He hasn't gone out and, as the prophet Ezekiel was bidden, to prophesy to the wind. But he has spoken personally, and particularly with his face turned toward us, looking us straight in the face, spoken to us. The Bible says to us. I'm reminded of that message that the angels gave the shepherds on the hillside. For unto you is born in the city of David. Unto you. Unto you is born. Unto you. He could have said a king is born. But he says unto you. Did you think that when God sent his only begotten son, the incarnate God came in flesh on this earth here, that he was given to us, that he God's word to us? He not just sent down to a creation with no particular people in mind, but unto you is born. We say the same thing when a mother and a father, when a young couple say, we have a son, we have a child born to us, been given unto us. Not the same thing. We didn't beget him, but he's given unto us for our sakes, for all of our needs. He's spoken unto us. He speaks to us personally, individually. We're told that in John chapter 10 and verse 3, where he said, he putteth his sheep, he goeth before him, he putteth his sheep, and he calleth them by name. Yes. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Samuel, Samuel. He calls us by name. Mary, Master, Rabboni. He speaks to us. Isn't that amazing and astounding that this great God of the universe should call us by name? And yet, dear friend, that's salvation. Nothing less than is. The suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is applied to us personally and individually, called you by name. Eunice. Carol. Karen. Harold. Grace. Michelle. Egan, Tim, Conrad, yes. Oh, I didn't hear an audible voice. But I want to know, dear friend, I have never been confronted more personally and individually when God apprehended me and said, look here, boy, this is for you. He speaks to us. He has spoken to us by His Son. The prophets could only speak what God said. They couldn't really interpret it. They could only say what God said. Thus saith the Lord. But the Son can not only interpret what the prophet said, and all the allegory and the dark sayings, and all the mystery, and all the signs and symbols, and all the ordinance of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that Old Covenant. Not only can He interpret all of those, but He can reveal to us what God Himself is like. For God to come and put on human flesh, that's what He looked like. Dr. Frankie Rainey spoke here at one of our conferences several years ago, and he said, I don't know why God saved me unless He wanted the world to know what Jesus looked like in the Frankie Rainey suit. That is, Jesus in Frankie Rainey. But I do know this, that God wanted us to know what He looked like in a flesh suit. That's the Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. You want to know what God's like, you'll see it in His Son. He's spoken to us, not only to tell us what God said, but what God meant by what He said, and what God is like when He said it. Jesus revealed unto us our God's compassion. I don't understand the doctrines of grace, divine election and predestination, foreknowledge, effectual calling, regeneration, all of those things. I don't understand them. I know the soul, the Bible teaches them. But I do know this from the person of our Son. I know that God, the eternal God, looks over all the masses of humanity and has compassion on them. Said Jesus did. He saw the multitude as hungry and says He loved them and He had compassion on them for no other reason than that their bellies was empty. I know that. You realize that? My wife said, we're going to have to cut down that bush over there. Blooming got bumblebees all over it. She said, don't do anything but feed the bumblebees. I said, the Lord got to feed the bumblebees. What for? What good do bumblebees do? Well, that's not the issue. Our Heavenly Father feeds bumblebees. Why? He has compassion on them. He's a compassionate God. Far, far more compassionate than you and I ever know anything about. He reveals the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ shut the mouth of everybody come to attack Him. And I want you to know, dear friend, there's one thing God's going to do before He ever saves you. He's going to shut your mouth. You're going to lay your hand on your mouth. When He got through with them, they went around. They didn't have more questions to answer Him. Ask Him. Revealed His righteousness. He's perfect and upright in every respect. Revealed His sovereignty. Yes, sir. He chooses his disciples. Nobody candidated for that and run for it and got elected. He chose them sovereignly, personally, individually. He chose whom he healed. He went into a place where five porches and all of those sick people dying, scattering all around. He called one particular person and healed him. He heals when he chooses whom. He chooses whom to raise from the dead and whom to give eternal life. John chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us that. Let me read it to you. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 12, John 17 and 2. John chapter 17 verse 2, and as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, once again reveals his sovereignty. And in verse 27, even all things are delivered unto me, Jesus speaks. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. That means he's sovereign. He can do what he pleases. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You don't know God unless Jesus reveals God to you. Who does he reveal God to? Whoever he pleases. That's sovereignty. He's the sovereign God. Not only is he sovereign, can he do what he pleases, but he's able to do what he pleases to do. He demonstrated his power over the elements, the sea and the wind. He could stop the sea from tossing. He can make the wind lie down at his will. He has power over disease. He could stop it. He has power over death. He could shove back its power. He has power over the devil. He has power over sin. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all power given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the omnipotent God. Not only that, but he reveals unto us his condescension, that God has humbled himself and stooped. He put on flesh. He became one of us, subjected himself to the weariness of the body, to the frustrations and the hungers and the anxieties, that he might be a faithful and high priest unto all of us who came to him. He's earned the right to be heard, dear friend. He's spoken. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And the Bible tells us he has, by himself, purged us of our sins. Here's a little girl. We'll call her Ruth. I don't know whether we got a Ruth here or not. Somebody won't be feel like being picked on. Come here, Ruth, Mother says. I don't want to, Mama. Come here. I want to tell you something. I don't want to listen to it. I've got something else I want to do. I'm busy. I've got my friends. I've got my life. And I won't tell them my own life. I've got things I want to do, places I want to go. Come here, Ruth. I don't want to listen to you. Listen to me, Ruth, just a moment. I brought you into this world. I carried you in my womb for 9 months. I risked my life to give birth to you. I carried you around bodily for 2 years. I fed you. I nursed you through diseases, dozens of diseases. Any one of them that could have taken your life had you not been taken care of. Your father and I have denied ourselves many things to clothe you and to be with you and to teach you. We have given our life. We would gladly lay it down right now. Give every drop of our blood to save you. We've loved you with the able strength that's in our bodies. Don't you think I deserve to be heard? Once again, that's a poor illustration of what Jesus Christ has done. None of us can do that. The Bible says when he had by himself his own body in person, taken upon himself, purged our sins in his own body. No place for me to sit down right here. This church don't have a throne that the pastor sits on. We got a throne that the God sits on. The Bible says he sat down. The Bible says in another place, expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. Now, dear friend, you're going to be in one place or you're going to be under his feet. Or you're going to be by his side. He speaks with you. He reasons with you. God's spoken to you. Yes, I'm about through. I'm about through. God's spoken. I plead with you. I exhort you. Hear the word of God. He sits enthroned now, waiting for every knee to bow. And make no mistake about it, you're going to bow. It'd be best if you bowed the knee right now while it'll do some good, rather than after your days is past and your time is gone. You'll recognize him to be Lord then. It'll be too late. Eternity's ahead. The sands of time are sinking. Eternity draws near. God spoke up. Will you stand with us?